Psalm 150. We've been waiting 3.5 years to say Psalm 150. It's been a wonderful time through the book of Psalms. It's been a blessing to me to study and prepare each message as we've gone through, and though we finally reached the end, I'm reluctant to finish, because it's been good. We're in Psalm 150 this evening, the 6 verses of this psalm we'll read together. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, help us tonight to learn from this psalm how we can praise you better. Help it to be an encouragement to us. Father, help us to look at this psalm from the eyes of faith. God, to get and to absorb all that you have for us this evening, that we might truly know how to praise you, and Father, that our days might be spent giving praise and honor to the God to whom all praise and honor and glory is due. Bless our study of this psalm this evening, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. The songwriter wrote, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Psalm 150 is the climax of the Psalms. Someone has said it this way, the sobs and sighs of the psalmist are turned to shouts and songs. And I like that. That as Dr. Hamlin would say, that bears repeating. The sobs and sighs of the psalmist are turned to shouts and songs. As we've gone through these Psalms, we've seen David in distress. We've seen him in times of physical affliction. We've seen Ahithophel, his best friend, turn on him. We've seen his own family members rebel against him. And David has cried out in many of these psalms for God to deliver him from his times of trouble. And yet as we come to the end of the psalms, we come to the doxology of the psalms. And that is David's heart rings out with praise. The Psalms began, you remember, all the way back in Psalm chapter 1 with God blessing man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And now the Psalms end with man blessing God. And that is the rightful journey that we ought to take in this life. Our lives ought to be spent being a blessing to God and praising him. Now praise is not new to Psalm 150. In fact, beginning with Psalm 146, we notice these last 5 Psalms. All begin and end with the exact same words, praise ye the Lord. It's amazing that God has to say the same thing so many times to get our attention and get us to understand it. He wants us to praise him. In fact, the word praise appears in this one psalm. In just 6 verses, the word praise appears 13 times. 9 times are the two-word phrase, praise him, praise him. And the purpose of this short psalm, this concluding psalm, is to teach us or to encourage us to praise him. Let's look at this psalm tonight and see what it tells us about praising him. First of all, verse number 1. This psalm tells us where to praise him. Where to praise him. Verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. That's talking about here below. The rest of the verse says, praise him in the firmament of his power. That's talking about heaven above. And whether here below or whether in heaven above, all creatures, verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Here below, we ought to praise him. It says, praise God in his sanctuary. It starts right here in the place of worship. If we won't praise him here, we're certainly not going to praise him out in the world. In here, it's easy to praise him. In here, there's no peer pressure. You don't have to worry about what the person next to you or behind you, in front of you, is going to think when you praise God. It's easy to do it in here. And so we come in here on Wednesday nights, and we come in here on Sundays, we come in here on special meetings to encourage one another, to build up one another in the faith, to exhort one another, Hebrews 10:25 says, so that we can go out from here and continue praising God. It's hypocritical if the only place we praise Him is right here inside the church. It needs to start in the sanctuary, but then from here it needs to blossom into the rest of the world. That's how we reach the world with the gospel of Christ. Long before you ever get to sit down and go through the Romans Road or show them the plan of salvation in the New Testament, long before that, your life has already most of the time been a testimony to those that you live around, those that you work around, those that you come in contact with. And so our lives need to praise Him. It ought to shine from our life. The doxology, the song that we sometimes sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, ye creatures here below. And that's what the psalmist is saying, verse 1. Praise you, the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. But then verse 1 says we ought to praise Him in heaven above also. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. That's the heavens. Reading Genesis chapter 1 this morning with Erin in her devotions before school and explaining when God put a firmament, divide the waters from the waters. The firmament is the heavens. The firmament is the atmosphere above us and all the places and the very throne of God. And the Bible tells us that even that place ought to praise God. Psalm 89 verse 5, you might want to jot down. Psalm 89 verse 5 says, the heavens shall praise thy works, O Lord. Keep your place here in Psalm, but turn if you would to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. The admonition here in Psalm 150 is for the heavens above to praise Him. And the nice thing about the heavens above, when they're told to praise Him, they don't have to be told twice. They get the message the first time because they're beholding His glory all the time. And when they're admonished to praise Him, they just drop right to their knees and praise Him. Notice in Revelation chapter 4, beginning down in verse number 8, Revelation 4, the scene takes place in heaven. In verse 8 it says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. Notice, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The hosts of heaven praise Him. And I like this, when the four beasts give glory, verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him. It's contagious. When the four beasts begin to worship God, the 24 elders all fall down together, and together they worship Him, and they cast their crowns before Him in verse 10, and saying in verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. When one person starts praising God in the heavens above, everybody joins in on it and gets together on it. It's a collective thing. It's a congregational thing. It starts in the sanctuary. Notice in Revelation chapter 5, we see the same thing take place, beginning down in verse number 8. Chapter 5 and verse number 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Wait a minute, they just did that in chapter 4. They just can't get over it. They can't hold themselves back. They fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our kings, our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Then notice in verse 11, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels. Here again we find it contagious. The four beasts and the 24 elders again are falling down, and when they do and begin praising God, then the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 13. Now that the four beasts and the 24 elders and the many angels are all praising God, verse 13 says, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The heavens are told in Psalm 150, the heaven above is told to praise him in the firmament of his power, and they begin to praise him. Isn't that what Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, heaven's praising him. Earth ought to praise him also. Each and every day, the praise of God ought to not be far from our lips and be in our hearts. Where to praise him, verse number one. Then look, if you would, at verse number two of Psalm 150. In verse number two, we find why to praise him. I'm glad the Bible's so simple, aren't you? Just tells us exactly what we need to know. Where to praise him, verse one. Why to praise him, in verse number two. Praise him, why? For his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Why should we praise God, David? Why should we praise him? Because of his mighty acts. Turn back just a couple of pages, Psalms 145. Psalm 145, verse number 3. Similar to the verse we're reading in Psalm 150 and verse 2. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Why should we praise God? Because of his mighty acts. Because of his excellent greatness. When I think about the power of his mighty, well, I look in Psalm 145, verse 12 also. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and his glorious majesty and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. One generation shall teach another, the Bible says. The problem we have in our nation, and we've talked about that so much with Dr. Harding here this past weekend, is that one generation has not passed on to the next generation the mighty acts of God. When I think of the mighty acts of God, I think, first of all, the foundation of our nation. I think of our Christian heritage. It was for religious freedom and liberty that those men and women sailed westward across the Atlantic to come to this new world. It was the principles of Christianity that caused them to risk their life and limb to come to these colonies in this new world. It was all based on the Bible. It was the foundation of our nation. Those 101 pilgrims that landed, or 101 of them that arrived at Cape Cod and set off on the ship there before they set foot, all got together and wrote a compact called the Mayflower Compact. And they all signed their names to it before they ever set their first step on American soil. And the first words of that compact were, in the name of God, amen. I don't care what the revisionist historians say. I don't care what the professors say in our day. This nation was founded and built upon the Word of God and Christianity. And we need to remember the mighty acts of God. Oh, if we just spend some time reading that history and think of what could have happened, and who could have discovered America, and who could have built the first colonies, and some of them that tried to and were not successful until the pilgrims came and gave us the heritage that we have now. Daniel Webster, writing 200 years ago, said this, our fathers came here to enjoy their religion free and unmolested. Our fathers were brought hither by their high veneration of the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light and labored in its hope. They sought to incorporate it with the elements of their society and to diffuse its influences through all their institutions, civic, political, social, and educational. Let us cherish their sentiments and extend their influence still more and more. Those that were around 200 years ago understood the heritage of our nation and the Christian founding of it. We don't need to listen to those that are now living 400 years later and saying, oh no, it wasn't founded on Christian principles. It was a secular society. In fact, when I look up Daniel Webster on the internet and look at most of the sites, most of them never one time mention that he's a Christian. And his quotes, if you get his 1826 dictionary and look in the front pages, the introduction, the preface to it, it's just filled with references to faith and to Christianity and our founding fathers. They're trying to eliminate our foundation. That's one of God's mighty acts. And we need to remember, the Bible says we ought to praise Him for His mighty acts and His excellent greatness. Not only the foundation of our nation, but I think especially in the time we're going through right this very minute, the forces of nature. We can see the mighty acts of God in the forces of nature. If you don't believe that, pick up today's paper and read about the results of Hurricane Sandy that had just recently gone through our East Coast. They tell us, today's paper said, that 18.2 million households in 17 states were without electricity after that storm went through. Several lives were given, and billions of dollars in damage was all done. And I watched the news last night and watched the local news and the national news, and I waited and waited for any mention or reference of God. And there was not a one. Not a single one. Can I tell you, if a disaster like that happened 100 years ago in this nation, there would have been a national call to prayer. People would have been encouraged to get on their knees and pray and make intercession to God, to seek His face, to find out if there was some wicked way in us, something that we had done to incur His wrath. But you know what you find in our days today? No mention of God. One fellow last night said, we're trying to see if this storm is the result of climate change. Mayor Bloomberg said, nature is an awful lot more powerful than we are. See, we've lost something in our nation, and that's the fear of God. Now, I don't stand before you claiming to know the reason for the hurricane that just came through. I'm not going to try to do that. There are some folks that might one of these days say, well, here's what happened right before it happened. I don't know about that stuff right now, but I certainly know this. The first thing I think of when something like that happens is, why, God? What's going on? Why is it hitting that East Coast a week before election time? Those things aren't coincidences. But our nation does not think of God. We've forgotten Him, and we don't praise Him. And the psalmist is encouraging us where to praise Him and why to praise Him. Then notice in verse 3 to 5, the Bible tells us how to praise Him. How we are to praise Him. Verse number 3, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. You'll notice in verse 3 to 5 that 8 instruments are mentioned. 8 instruments that are used to praise Him. Some folks think that church music is to be singing without instruments. Here there's instruments without singing. That is not to say there's anything wrong with singing. But the emphasis here is that the music, the instruments praise Him. Notice in verse number 3 it says the trumpet, the psaltery, and the harp. Verse number 4 says the timbrel, the instruments, the timbrel, the stringed instruments, and the organs. Verse number 5 says the loud cymbals, that's the lower pitch. And then, of course, the high-sounding cymbals is the higher pitch. When you take a look at those 8 instruments that are listed there, what you find out is you've got your brass instruments. You've got the stringed instruments. You've got the wind instruments. And you've got the percussion, the 2 types of cymbals that are in there. Now, you know what that is? I'll tell you what it's not. It's not your neighbor's rock band in the garage. That's not the music that's being talked about there. You know, when the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, a joyful noise does not mean an unholy sound. Sometimes we joke with that joyful noise. It doesn't matter how you sing, just sing, make a joyful noise. But it's not an unholy sound. It is an orchestrated praise to God. In fact, these 8 instruments going together with the brass, the strings, the wind, and the percussion, that makes more what we would think of as an orchestra than it does a band. And that orchestra, those instruments are used to praise God. What a disaster in our day that musical instruments are used for almost everything but that. And David says how we can praise Him is on these different instruments. That orchestra that produces melody and harmony and rhythm. Notice it says also in verse number 4, and I'm sure you noticed it because that's one thing that people pick out. Verse 4, praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Say, preacher, is it all right to dance in church? Absolutely. As long as it's a biblical dance. So what do you mean by that? Well, that dance isn't a polka. All right, that dance there isn't the twist. It's not Chubby Checker. That dance isn't a line dance. It's not a ballet. It's not interpretive dance. Okay? When you start studying the Bible to see what dance is, I can explain it very easily to you. If you're a sports fan and you watch on television and you see your favorite team playing at their home field and they score a touchdown or get a basket or hit a home run, whatever it might be, and you see the home fans in the stands, they're dancing. They're dancing for joy. They're jumping up and down and their arms are going out. That's what biblical dancing is. Biblical dancing is rejoicing. You know what dancing took place in Exodus 15? God had the children of Israel cross the Red Sea and get across safely, and Miriam and the ladies begin dancing. That was a dance of celebration. There was a specific reason for it. When David danced before the Lord, it was because he had slain the Philistines and won a great victory. And when David danced before the Lord, it wasn't the Macarena. He was jumping up and down, bouncing up and down, giving glory to God. If God ever so moves you and you're in church and you get so full of the Spirit and so excited that you want to raise your hands up and jump up and down a little bit, I'm not going to stop you. Now, I know we're a nice, refined congregation, and that probably isn't going to happen here, so I don't have to worry about it. But understand what the biblical dance was. Not only was it not those other worldly kind of styles, but just the simply rejoicing in God and jumping up and down. You'll also notice that every time someone danced in the Bible, it was gender-specific. So what do you mean by that? When women danced, women danced. When David danced, David danced. It was never men and women together dancing at the same time. That's not what the Bible's talking about. The modern idea of dance is completely foreign to the Bible, unless you think of Moses and Joshua coming down from the mountain after they got the Ten Commandments. And Joshua said, there's a sound of war in the camp. Moses said, that's not war, that's them singing and dancing. And they came down and the whole congregation together was doing the dancing. And it caused Moses to break the Ten Commandments, to break the two tablets, because they were already violating them right before his eyes. So when the Bible says we can praise Him, it tells Him how. Praise Him with these instruments. Praise Him with the dance. That's how we can praise Him. Then notice verse 6. Who is to praise Him? Who is to praise Him? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Who should praise Him? Go back one more time to Revelation chapter 5. Let's look at it again. Revelation chapter 5. We saw it at the end of the chapter. Verse number 13. David said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So does that mean every human being? No, that means everything that hath breath. Verse 13 of Revelation 5. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and they that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Every creation of God is going to praise Him. You know, the Lord told the disciples one time that the rocks and hills would cry out and give Him praise. The whole creation, the Bible tells us in Romans, groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. Even nature declares the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Everything that God has made gives praise to Him. Going with my daughter through Genesis 1 yesterday in the 6 different days of creation, and look what God did on this day and this day. And in 6 short 24-hour days, everything in this world was made and completed until that 6th day when he made the animals and the rest of the animals in human life. And all of it was made and designed, including the moon and the sun and the stars and the firmament and the waters. All of it was designed to praise God. But we live in a fallen world, and we live amongst fallen people, and we have a fallen nature, and what we fail to do is praise Him. Somebody will say when you're witnessing to them or talking to them, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. You say, well, do you drink? Nope, never drank. You smoke? Nope, never smoked. You cuss? Nope, never cussed. Have a hard time finding a sin that you can point out and say, have you ever done this? Say this, do you praise God every day? What? Do you praise God every day? That's what you are created to do. For His pleasure, we are and were created. We were made to bring praise to God every day. But you know what, folks? Let's be honest. We praise us. We're caught in our world. We're caught up in the things that are around us and how they benefit us and how we fit into the picture. And we so often neglect and forget Him. David wrote this psalm to remind us 9 times, praise Him. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Can I challenge you tonight to remember tonight and tomorrow and Friday and Saturday? Make it a point in your life. Find a way to praise God, to give Him thanks, to bless Him, to let His praise be continually on your lips, to not be ashamed of Him when you're out in society and out in the world, to speak of Him to those that are around you. If He's such an important part of our life and has saved born-again people, He is. He's everything. He is our life. Then we ought to praise Him with our lips. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise Him. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank You tonight for the encouragement and the challenge to praise You, and Father, for the instruction in praising You. And God, I pray as Your children, we would take it to heart. I pray, Father, You would help us to praise You. Help us to fulfill the purpose for You creating us. We're thankful, God.